In Acts chapter 15, I like to say, always remember that the words of Scripture are God-breathed, and they're going to change our lives. They will give us correction, rebuke, all we need, everything we needed for life and godliness. Your Scriptures are divine. The verse numbers and chapter breaks are not. Forgive the nerd in me, but here it comes. Do you know that the Bible in the Old Testament and the scrolls of the New Testament, they never had verse numbers and they didn't have chapter breaks? Not until the year 1227, Stephen Langton, the Archbishop of Canterbury, he's the first one to insert chapters and verses and such, and that was to the Latin Vulgate. Any of you speak Latin? Well, then you don't have to worry about that. In 1382, John Wycliffe, he added verses and chapters to this English translation. And really, the year about 1550, thereabouts, you have a fellow by the name of Robert Estienne, a.k.a. Stephanus, like that name a lot. And he and the Geneva Bible, they're the ones who really started using the numbers, the scripture numbers, and the chapter breaks, just so that you know, so it doesn't surprise you. Well, the reason I say that is because sometimes they don't always get it right. And so I think that chapter 16 really begins here at the end of chapter 15. So sorry for the nerd alert. Here we go. Paul's second missionary journey is about to begin. But before we get to it, really probably next week, I want you to notice that one of the most important endeavors ever in human history, the second missionary journey of Paul. Steve, aren't you stretching that a little bit? I was a Western civilization major, political science major, I should say, and we studied politics and where it all comes from. And even as a 19-20-year-old, I was amazed how Judeo-Christianity has shaped Western civilization. I may get some mail on that, Mike, but I'm telling you, from what I've seen, it is absolutely true. Hospitals, schools, any sort of the folks trying to help out those less fortunate, and the suffrage of women. And some people say, oh, the Bible is constraining. Oh, do your homework. Wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ went into and expanded and grabbed the hearts and the minds, that's when the rights of women actually really took hold. Check it out. All that is to say, much of Western civilization has its beginnings with this second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. We'll get to that next week. What I want to show you, this last little section of chapter 15, please notice what happens just in front of the most incredibly powerful endeavor in church history. Verse 36, please. Then after some days, the first part of chapter 15 was about 5 years ago, the first council there in Jerusalem. So now about 5 years after Paul's first missionary journey, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city, everyone that we visited there in that first journey, where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. This is John Mark. He is John Mark, or Mark, who will eventually write the book of Mark. This is Barnabas' cousin. So we got a little nepotism going on. Let's take little Mark with us. Some of you are ringing a bell. Wait a minute. Acts 13, didn't Mark start with them on that first missionary journey? Answer, yep. What did Mark do? This is too hard. Pew, and he's gone. So now we're getting everything ready, getting the supplies together. We're about ready to start. Barnabas, hey, let's take John Mark again. Verse 38. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, that's Acts 13, and had not gone with them to the work, verse 39. Then what is that word? Contention. If you wouldn't mind, perhaps circle it or highlight it. Hey, Harvest, have you ever noticed that church is made up of humans? And do humans ever have their stuff? They surely do. Well, is Barnabas a born-again believer filled with the Spirit? Yes. Is Paul going to get an A on his report card? Yes. Now, is there still a problem? Contention until Jesus fixes broken planet Earth. Contention is going to be a part of every human experience. Let's watch closely how this one happens. Verse 39, then a contention became so sharp between Paul and Barnabas that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and he sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chooses Silas, who we saw last week, and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. We're sort of done with Acts chapter 15, but have you noticed? Here's the church just blowing up. Let's go back and do some more. Paul doesn't know it, and neither does Silas, but that second missionary journey is going to change the planet Earth. It's never going to be the same. But notice, Barnabas is saying, hey, let's take John Mark with us. I know he backed out last time, but I see his potential. And there's Paul going, you know, Barney, the best indicator of future behavior is present behavior. Paul, we can't bring someone we can't count on. Leave him. Paul's mindset, if I can sort of infer, what can he do for God's work? Because besides, Paul would say, the man makes the ministry. Now, is it important that a man of God, who Paul will later describe for us in Timothy chapter 3 in the book of Titus, here's what a leader of God's family should look like, and it's really important. Is it important that the man is of sufficient character and consistency for the ministry to thrive? I think there's something to that. Paul, the man makes the ministry. Is Paul wrong? I don't think so. Now Barnabas, what's his mindset? What can God's work do for Mark? His mindset is, well, it's the ministry that makes the man. Is Barnabas wrong? I don't think so. Well, if both of them are not wrong, who is right? You want to find out? Let's go. We're going to spend some time in the book of Genesis, but before we do, would you join me in the book of James? New Testament book of James, Hebrews, James, Peter. Go to James, who is Jesus' brother. I guess he should probably be his half-brother. But James was a brilliant guy. Remember, it was chapter 15 where James is being flowing through him is the spiritual gift, the supernatural ability of wisdom. So he's a smart guy. James chapter 4, please, look at verse 1. He's the honcho there in Jerusalem. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Well, did you see what she did? Did you hear what he said? Do you know what they done? The Bible is saying that's not why your heart is a wreck. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for self, really desires for pleasure, that war within your members? Verse 2, you lust and you do not have, you murder and you covet and you cannot obtain, you fight in war. Yet, you do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3, you ask and you do not receive. Why? Well, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it, whatever you're asking for, truth be known, on your pleasures. What you want from the Lord is something that's going to make you the beneficiary of. And then it goes on. That in mind, now let's go to Genesis chapter 32. We'll spend most of our time here this morning. Genesis 32. I want to show you a nice fight. A big row. I want to show you something that happens that the humans involved are so convinced that they're right, and I have empirical evidence, both of them do. And here's the thing, they're both right, and they're both wrong. But I want you to notice how the humans behave in such a setting. Are you in Genesis 31? Look down there to verse number 26. Little quick backstory. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob is he's a car salesman. And he sort of dupes his older brother. His older brother knew better, but he despised his birthright, says the Bible. But here's the point. Esau's bigger and stronger than Jacob, and I'm going to pound you into the ground. Any of you have older brothers in here? Yeah. So Jacob leaves, and he goes and hangs with his mom's brother, a fellow by the name of Laban. And there he falls in love with Rachel, and then he finds out that Laban is a better used car salesman than he is. You remember that story? Rachel is so fine. She's so fine. She's so fine. Hey, Rachel. How does that song go? So then Laban says, well, that's pretty cool. But you know, around these parts, you have to work for your wife. So he works 7 years for her. And you remember the story? On the wedding day, da dun da da, here she comes down the aisle. Now, they had ornate headdress and just a little slit for the eyes. So he's all looking through the slit. Hi, Rachel. She didn't say a thing. Do you, I do, do you, I do. And they whisk off to the honeymoon suite. It's very dark there. The next morning, they wake up Jacob after consummating the marriage. He says, bah! It's Leah. By the way, Leah, her name means squinty-eyed. Now, it could mean she's tough on the eyes. I don't know what it means. But she was no looker like Rachel was. Storms out of the marriage chamber. Poor Leah. What are you doing to me, Laban? Laban says, I didn't say. Oh, around here, you have to marry the older before you marry the younger. So he works another 7 years. They have 12 boys, and now 20 years later, Jacob's heart is stirring. I want to go back home. Let's pick up the story now in verse 26. Genesis 31, verse 36. And Laban said to Jacob, see what happens is that Jacob takes out at night. He leaves. He's on the lam. Pew! He didn't tell Laban anything. And Laban's all, oh, no, he didn't. So he packs his army with him, and it takes him several days, and they finally overtake Jacob. And here's the showdown. Verse 26, and Laban says to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unto me, unknown to me, and carried away my daughters? Is that true? Yes, it is. Does Jacob have a point? Yes, he does. Like captives taken with a sword? Why did you flee away secretly? Is that accurate? Yes. And steal away from me and not tell me, for I might have sent you away with joy in songs, timbrel, and harp. And I wrote in my margin, yeah, right. Here is Jacob putting a nice face on it, but Jacob is mad. And here's why he's mad. Because God is moving through, Laban is so upset because Jacob, although he's so in the flesh, God's promise that he would bless him because of God's faithfulness, no matter how bizarrely Jacob was acting, so he's being blessed. And even when he comes up with these weird urban myths, if you know the story, I want my own cut, says Laban a few years in front of this. Well, how are you going to divide them up? He says, I'll take the speckled and spotted sheep, and you get the ones that aren't speckled and spotted. So Laban goes, okay. And then Jacob employs really what is an urban myth. It's not true, but he doesn't know that. So he puts in their feed speckled and spotted feed. And he's thinking, speckled and spotted going in, speckled and spotted on their coats. So even though it's not true, it's not a biological fact, of course, what is the heart of Jacob? While he's not looking, I'm going to sprout some speckled, glad you're not sitting in the front row there, sprout some speckled and spotted sheep. So he's not the greatest person ever either. But the point of it is Laban knows, wherever that boy Jacob is, my bank account gets fat. And that's primarily the reason he doesn't want to see Jacob leave. Otherwise, God would throw you a party. No, you wouldn't. When you see your wallet walking out the door. Verse 28. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Is that true? It is. Now you have done foolishly. Is that true? Yes. Jacob did not follow, did not come under his authority. Now I know sometimes authorities aren't even saved, like Laban. But you have to know something, that God places authority in our lives for all of us. It's important. And we are to come under that authority until that authority tells us to do something that breaks a higher authority of God's word. Here in the whole Jacob incident in Laban, had Jacob done the right thing, there wouldn't be this conflict. So Laban is right, partially, verse 29. Laban continues, it's in my power, you know, to do you harm. You see the big guys standing behind me? And they're all standing there like the mafia. But the God of your father spoke to me last night in a dream, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. So God is intervening yet once again on the flesh-driven Jacob. Verse 30. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Oh, a little wrinkle to the story. His wallet walked out the door, and when Jacob was there, so were his idols, whatever that may be. It might have been Molech, it might have been Baal, whatever it might have been. And I wrote my margin here, it's a real bummer when somebody can steal your god. Yeah. I'm just for consideration. Maybe that's not a good God. I'm just saying. But anyway, look at also why Laban is hot. You stole my articles. You stole my gods. Here's what he's going to say. Jacob is going to go, I didn't steal your stupid gods. Here's Laban. Well, when you were here, my gods were here. And when you're gone, my gods are gone. See? Impeccable logic. Why did you steal my gods? Verse 31. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. That's a real concern. By the way, had he gone through the proper channels of submitting unto his authority, did God already show up to Laban in a dream? Don't you harm him. Did that happen? Absolutely. When non-godly Abimelech takes Sarah, Abraham's wife, didn't God speak to him too? Don't go near her, right? See, when we obey those in authority over us, even if they're not unsaved, and we take our challenge to the Lord, look how God can move, even an unsaved overseer. That God, your God, appeared to me. And now here's Jacob with his excuses. Well, I thought maybe you were going to take my wife from me from force. My wives from me by force. Verse 32. With whomever you find your gods, then don't let him live. Go ahead and kill him. Run him through. And in the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that who? Rachel. By the way, Rachel is a looker, but boy, has she got a stinky old heart. We've learned a lot about her heretofore, and here's one more instance of her character. She stole her dad's idols. Rachel stole them, but she didn't say anything. Verse 33. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tent, and he did not find them. Then he went into Leah's tent and entered. He went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols. Is she guilty? Oh boy. But she put them in a camel's saddle and then sat on them. And Laban searched all around the tent, but he did not find them. Why? Because she's hiding them. And she said to her father, Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you. Can't get off of the saddle. for I am in the manner of woman is with me. So she's saying, I'm on my cycle, so I can't stand up right now. And he searched, but he did not find the household idols. Now watch this. Then Jacob was what? Angry. And he rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin? Are you ready? For you note takers, this may be helpful for you. I'm going to give you five sort of, we'll call it the anatomy of a conflict. Are you ready, Chris? Let's put our slides up there. The anatomy of a conflict. If you're open to it, are you willing to see it? It looks pretty silly on Jacob. But he's saying, number one, I am convinced that I'm right. Now, could Jacob have passed the polygraph test? Because he believed he is right. He got a partial sort of grasp. I didn't take them, but he's expanding in his own understanding a larger truth that is not accurate. We didn't. It's all in your head. So, number one, in a conflict, are you open to the possibility you may be completely convinced and you have all the facts? Who is the only entity in the universe that indeed has all the facts? You? No. Does God? It's one of the reasons why God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We want to have vengeance because we're pretty sure how the whole thing went down, and I am right in tearing down somebody. And what does the Bible call that? The Bible calls that, well, we call it triangulating around here. And the Bible says that's one of the seven sins that God hates, sowing discord among the brethren. This is number one here. What is my sin? When you're in a conflict, this is you. This is me. I am so right, which means the other person must be so. Come on. Say it into my stitched up ear. They're so what? They're wrong. And then that justifies all the stupid and nasty behavior that comes after. Please notice in the anatomy of a conflict, step number one, what is my sin? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Verse 37. Although you have searched all my stuff, what part of your household things did you find? Anything? So set it here before my brothers. That's number two. Number two in conflict is you're so convinced that you're right. Spouses, are you listening up to this? You want to gather witnesses. Said it before all my brothers, I gather witnesses. And when you're doing that, do you recognize and realize that you are sowing discord among the brethren? And remember what Proverbs 18 says. Be careful when someone comes to you with hubbada, 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 hubbada about that person. Why? Proverbs 18, the first person always seems right until the other person fills in the rest of the story. Please understand, Harvest, it is so crucial. Discontentment is a real emotion, but take your discontentment to the Lord with prayer and fasting. Search me, O God. Then Matthew 18, if there really is something going on that's not right, then you go to that brother, you and them, what's that next word? Alone. And if he will not hear you, take two or more. They listen to both sides, and then they say, well, we think we know what the deal is. And then the party that's really in the wrong, if they don't listen to them, well, then you take it before the whole church, the ecclesia. And if they won't listen to the church, then what are you supposed to do? You have to disfellowship them. It's a sad day. It's a rough deal, really. But really, by the time it comes to that, if done correctly, Matthew 18, when we in the church don't see brother or sister so-and-so, we know why. And then when they contact us on Facebook or invite us to lunch, hey, Pastor C was really out to lunch on this one. How about you and I get together? But because you know what 1 Corinthians 5 says, anyone named a brother who is unrepentant. Don't even eat with such a one. You guys know that, right? Titus 3, verse 10. You have to reject a brother or a sister after the second or third admonition. Why? Well, I got a verse here for you. Titus 3, verse 10 says, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, and contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and they are useless. And here's the important part. Reject a divisive man after the second and third admonition. Why? Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. What does that mean? They're blowing up their lives. That's what it means. Because that's what all rebellion does. Your authority is placed there by the Lord, and you don't believe your authority. You're going to go out from under your authority, and you're going to live your life with you doing the driving. And remember, rebellion is the same as the spirit of witchcraft. And your mind is wide open to demonic shenanigans. You become more and more convinced you're right and they're wrong. And coming out of your mouth, you're grinding on the church that did it right. You see that, right, Harvest? Back to our study here in Genesis, verse 37, one more time. So although you have searched all my stuff, what part of your household things did you find, huh? Nothing, right? So set it here before my brethren. That's number two. I gather witnesses. And there you are. Sowing discord among the brethren. Be careful with your discontentment. Take it to the Lord. Talk to the people you need to talk to. Get it right. Because if you don't stop at contention, the next step is complaining. And complaining always leads to rebellion. Why? Because of a supernatural certainty as real as gravity. What's that? Unified animosity. I tell you what, it is real as gravity. What's that? When you're not doing your homework and you're bugged with so-and-so and you've started the triangle thing and you're going to do the same thing that Jacob is saying, you're going to gather people to yourself to buttress your reason why you get to stay out of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and you can get into dissensions and us versus them. You didn't do your homework at discontentment. You're now complaining, and now spiritual unified animosity, when it comes out of your mouth, the demon in charge of the other guy spewing stuff, they make sure that you two hook up, and you always will. You're going to find somebody, I don't like that guy either. And they find each other. It always happens. Be careful of discontentment. It leads to complaining. Complaining, if not repented of, is going to lead to rebellion. And rebellion always leads to what? Shipwreck. Always does. Now watch this. Set it before my brethren, your brethren, that they may judge between you and me both. Now watch this. It's going to get into number three. Number three is, in contention, I nurse and rehearse my wounds. Now you may have wounds, or they may be perceived. But here's what you're doing. We're supposed to cast all our cares on him. Matthew 18 exists because God's heart is reconciliation. God's family, husband and wife and kids and grandkids, and for some of you, great-grandkids. Church family. This is God's heart, unity, relationship, and all the wonders that come from it. Here's the enemy's. He wants to blow it apart. And he's really good at it. And he uses contention. I'm convinced I'm right. So Matthew 18. I don't want to do Matthew 18. I don't need it because I'm right. So I'm going to gather witnesses. And number three, I'm going to nurse and rehearse my wounds. And wives, don't chuckle out loud too much. But have you ever noticed that husbands have selective memory? Well, we all have it, don't we? Nobody's immune. What do you mean? One of them is, the older I get, the better I was. Boy, I remember, you know, when I was 20, I was 19, I was in high school, college. Oh, I was awesome. Well, maybe not so. Selective memory kicks in, and my bitterness grows. Look at Jacob. Let me read you the riot act here, Mr. Laban. 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. They're young, and I have not eaten the rams of the flock. And that which was torn by beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand. In other words, you took it right out of my paycheck. Whether stolen or by day or by stolen by night. And there I was. In the day the drought consumed me. In the frost by night. And my sleep departed from my eyes. Give me a break, Jacob. And then I did this and I did that. And he's paying. Who's the hero in this story? Jacob. What was he doing with the whole spotted and speckled thing? And what did Jacob do to his older brother? Stole his birthright. Are any of us really the true heroes in any real story? We may have done some good things, but please understand, every good and perfect gift comes from me? Comes from who, James? My loving heavenly Father of lights. You and I, if we ever do anything that is kind of cool, did you know that that did not originate with us? That originates with the Lord. I'm the hero, verse 41. Thus, I've been in your house 20 years and served you 14 years for your two daughters. 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father and the God of Abraham, that's number four. Here's a big one. Number four, not only am I right, I don't need your stupid Matthew 18 because I'm right. Hook me up to a polygraph, I'll show you. I believe it. And because I firmly believe that I'm nursing and rehearsing, all that selective memory is kicking in. It's just buttressing and reinforcing. And now I am convinced that God is on my side. Oh, woe to the person who really believes that God is with them when they turn from God's word. Because now you are so far out there in the outer limits, insert your soundtrack there, we control the horizontal. Where does this stuff come from? I don't know. You're so far in the outer limits there, now I'm open to demonic deception. Harvest, is it possible for people who are in fact perhaps born again? I wouldn't go so far as to say it's filled with the Spirit, because James says when you're there, what you think is first of all pure and it is willing to yield. James 3. Well, that's not where I am. I am so convinced I'm not willing to yield. And here in a minute, I'm going to draw a line in the sand because God is on my side. Oh, you have no idea how open, what an open door you are to the demonic. Unless God of my father, oh, please, Jacob. And the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me. I swear by this and I swear by that. Surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. If anybody else was watching it. God has seen my affliction because he's on my side. And the labors of my hands and rebuked you last night. God got you. Get him, God, get him. Verse 43. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. And this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. Now here's Laban. What's part of his problem? It's mine. I deserve better. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or to their children whom they have done? I couldn't find the stupid idols. I know you took them, Jacob. You put a polygraph on Laban. Is he going to pass? All I know is when you were here, my idols were here, and now you're gone, and so are they. Do you see who's right here? Kind of both of them, verse 44. Now therefore come and let us make a covenant. You and me, let it be a witness between you and me. What we're going to see here is a line drawn in the sand. All right, you dirty, rotten Jacob. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to the brothers, gather stones. So they took up stones and they made a what? A heap. A heap. John Corson points out at this juncture, what did Jacob do when he first left and he was so afraid there at a place called Luz, and he sees the dream of the ladder and the angels going up and down. He goes, I had no idea God was in this place. Do you remember what he sets up there? An altar. John Corson points out, when you're in the midst of a conflict and you believe that you're right, and I got witnesses, and I've been rehearsing, my selective memory has reinforced that I am so right, God is on my side. Number five, I'm now more focused on building a heap instead of an altar. What's an altar for? An altar is you, God, are central here. Your will is what my focus is. And I completely give my life and pledge one more time my complete devotion. That's what an altar is. What should have Jacob have built here? A heap? Because what this is lying in the sand. No, you can come this far, no farther. That's number five. I'm focused more on building a heap, a testimony that everybody sees what a jerk you are and what a hero I am. A line in the sand. Now watch what happens. He builds a heap and they ate there on the heap. I wrote in my margin, no altar? Laban called it Jager Samahumahumahubahubahuba. And Jacob called it Galeed, and they both mean heap. It's a signpost. It's a line in the sand. See this? Verse 48, and Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name will be called Galeed, watchtower or heap, and also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with you, your God's going to see. God is a witness between you and me. And then Laban said to Jacob, here is the heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. And this heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, and I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me. Because if you do, so a line is drawn in the sand. There they are. And that whole thing of Jacob, thumbs tucked under his suspenders, chest puffed out, crowing. I don't know what he is doing. But he's all, I'm the hero, and you're the creep, you know. And then there's Laban with all his army behind him, gripping his sword. I couldn't find the idols, but I. What's the result? Here's a line in the sand. Don't you ever see me again. And they never do. And a grandpa will never see his grandkids ever again. And some grandkids and a daughter are never going to see their grandpa or their father again. And every time they get a sign of a kind of a notion, miss my grandpa. Can't, because there's a what? There's a heap. It's not an altar. It's not a search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. It's not that at all. It's a heap. It's not an altar. It's a heap. It's a line drawn in the sand. Harvest. Contentions will come. They will. In families and in marriages. Would you please look at this? What were the angels thinking as there's Jacob? And there's Laban. Well, I'm going to get that kid, you know. And they're both right. And the angels know that there's Rachel. How How silly does it look from this heavenly perspective? We know that Rachel stole the idols, but because that crucial bit of information is lost on both Jacob and Laban, they believe all of those things, the anatomy of a conflict. And here's the result. Fine. Fine. Here's a line in the sand, and we break fellowship. Is that God's heart harvest? Nope. Matthew 18 exists if we'll do it, if we'll practice it. In a church or in a family, God's heart is when they see what they're doing that is not right, you have gained a brother. If you skip Matthew 18, be careful when you draw a line in the sand. Then you, like Jacob and like Laban, are convinced I'm right. No, you're not. You don't have all the facts. God does. I'm going to gather people who will say, uh-huh, he knows what he's talking about. You are sowing discord among the brethren. And Proverbs 6 says that is an abomination to the Lord. Then you nurse and rehearse your wounds. Selective memory is in charge now. And all your memories play in the theater of your mind. Yep. Oh, yeah, I was good. I was good there too. I really am the hero and they really are the jerk. God is on my side. Oh, careful. Now you are so far out there, you are open to demonic deception. And then instead of an altar where God can break your heart, when they're hammering the nails into Jesus' wrists, clang! Clang! Searing pain. Jesus' response? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even those that have wounded you, and there's a real instance that needs to be addressed and healed, and the apparatus is available at the church should you decide to utilize it. But if you don't do that, then you are certain that God is on my side, and I'm going to build a heap here instead of an altar, and I'm going to say to you, fine wife, fine husband, and a marriage is ruined, and a family is torn, and a church is greatly harmed. One day, harvest, all motives, all details of every contention is going to be revealed. And like Jacob and like Laban, everyone is going to see just how foolish I was. Would you close your eyes with me? In fact, would you mind standing? We're done with the message officially, but don't check out mentally just yet. Would you mind standing with me? And I wanted to spend some time in Genesis chapter 31. Because I want you to notice, and perhaps you even got a chuckle out of how foolish Jacob was behaving. How wrong was Laban. They're not your daughters. But when it gets into your skin, it gets under your saddle, and you are pretty convinced I'm totally right, you have either willfully or by ignorance, you have forgotten the important fact. You don't know all the facts. Only God does. And about the next time you want to wag your finger or raise your voice, would you remember Rachel sitting off to the sidelines, blinking at you? Blink, blink, blink. You have no idea what God is doing. Harvest, every contention is going to come to the light of God's knowledge one day. And like Laban and like Jacob, everyone is going to see how foolish I was. How many years? Everybody's head down, please. Everybody's eyes closed, please. Holy Spirit, move among us like you promised. Convict me, not them. Convict me, Lord, not them. Convict me of sin, what I shouldn't have done. Of righteousness, what I should have done, and of judgment to come. One day it's all going to be seen by everyone. And if I didn't do Matthew 18, that's why the grandkids won't speak to you. Or that's why you won't speak to that son, to that daughter, to that former business colleague. Yes, there are times when God says you must break fellowship, but only after the proper use of two honest hearts, the steps of Matthew 18. You go through that process with the right and humble, teachable heart, you're gonna see reconciliation and brothers and sisters won back and divorce attorneys canceled. And you're gonna see families healed. Is there something now that God is touching your heart with? Is there somebody you got to pick up the phone today and call, text? Is there anyone that you have drawn a line in the sand? And God says, really? You built a heap there instead of an altar? They deserve it! If I may borrow from Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? Is there love and joy and peace and patience? Is there kindness and goodness and gentleness and meekness and self-control? Is there a willingness to yield? Do you miss the hugs? Do you miss the quiet time of knowing you belong to a family and they belong to you, but you built a heap instead of an altar? Harvest, are you open to it? Holy Spirit, do what you do. Show every single one of us where we have thrown away an important relationship. And for some, maybe there's no going back. I don't know. Let the Lord show you. But whatever He is showing you now, may it apply to something that you can make a substantive change. You are the agency of healing. Not the counselor and not the court appointed whatever arbitrator. Harvest, do you want family? Do you want reconciliation? Then would you put your hand up and say, Lord, that's me. I don't know how I'm going to get there, but I want to dismantle my heap, my line in the sand, and I want to construct an altar of healing. Oh, Lord, see these hands. And hear these hearts, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, and all of us said, amen. Amen? Hey, if you'd like some prayer or to get a really good look at my gross ear, come on up to the front. We'll see you, man. See you on Tuesday prayer.